So is it okay if I get a little personal this morning? Hope so, because that's what we're doing. So I knew as I set out to prepare for today's message several days ago, and I knew it was going to be a difficult one. I knew the word I wanted to share was going to be tough to communicate, but also hard for us to figure out how to live it out. What I didn't expect as I prepared was that it was going to be so difficult for me. And so what happened was on Friday, 2 days ago, mid-morning, I was going over one more time my notes that I prepared for this morning, and I realized that I had completely failed at living out my main point for this morning. In the preparation of my message, I failed at living out my main point for this morning. And that main point that I wanted to share, that I will still share, it sounds like this. What matters most in life is not what we do, but who we become. Say that again. What matters most in life is not what we do, but what we become. And I believe this with all of my heart. Now, I give most of my ministry effort day in and day out to this exact issue in terms of discipleship and spiritual formation, because I believe so much in who are being formed on the inside. But man, I struggle with this. It's so easy to sit here and say, yeah, that sounds like a good point. And it's so difficult to live it out. To not just say I believe it, but to live as if it's true. Maybe that's because, like in a verse in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, we read a scripture in 2 Chronicles 16, where it says that God looks at the heart, but the rest of us human beings, we look on the outside. We look at what we're doing, we look at our jobs, we look at our accomplishments, we look at what we're wearing, all that stuff, and we begin to assign value and worth and acceptance, and it's what we see in each other. And so God might look at what we're becoming and who we're becoming, but the rest of us, we look at what we're doing. And we know that to be true in our homes and in our relationships and in our workplaces. And I struggle with this. I mean, I was raised in a really, really healthy Christian home. And for some weird reason, man, when I was in sports in high school, if I failed on a Friday night game, I would skip school on Monday because I felt so bad. What people might think of me and what they might feel about me and if they would accept me or reject me. That's really healthy. That's good, right? Move that on into college. In my college, they published publicly all of your grades from exams. And if I scored well, man, I felt good. And if I scored not so well, whoa, that hurt. Not just because I didn't do well, because I wondered what people thought about me. And I know what I'm becoming matters more, but I know what I'm doing rules my life. And I move that on into work. The first real boss I ever had to this day, if I called them to ask to write me a recommendation, it would be glowing. Because I worked so hard for him that he would accept and approve me. And then somewhere in my early 20s, something, and maybe someone, God, got a hold of me and just spoke right to my heart and said, Steve, you are not the sum of your accomplishments. What you do in life is not what defines you. And these scriptures started to come alive in my life in Colossians where the writer says, you have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And that's a new identity. There's a scripture in 1 John chapter 3 that I hope you'll read and memorize and learn and embrace. But it says this, how great is the love of the Father he lavished on us. Right? This amazing love of God that he lavished on us that we would be called children of God. Sort of a theological speculation, right? How great is the love of God that he lavished that love on us that we'd be called children of God. And it's as if the writer knew that we wouldn't get it. And so the next line he says, and that is what you are. And he takes this theory and then makes it very real right to each one of us. And that scripture became alive in my life. I'm a child of God. I have been changed inside and out I don't need to worry anymore about the accomplishments and the things that I do. I've been defined by a new identity. And still, to this day, that creeps back in and gets me. Every once in a while, something comes into my life that says, man, what you do with this is really going to matter. And what I discovered was when I was writing this message, man, I care too much. I care too much about what you think about me. I care too much what Pastor Jack might think. Would I measure up? Working too hard to try to sound smart or try to be funny or come up with a perfect prop or the ideal video, because that's what we do here, right? I'm like, can I live up to that? And it just started to eat at me. And I said, man, I'm going to say what matters most is not what you do, but who you become. And what I'm doing as I'm putting this together is I'm only caring about what I do and neglecting who I'm becoming. And how can I come up here on Sunday morning with any integrity and speak about that? So Friday afternoon, having pondered all this, took up all those notes, crumpled up in a ball, and tossed them out. Said, no way. And then as I often do, I went on a walk, spent some time with Jesus, said, Jesus, I need some help with this again. It's easy to tell a story from 25 years ago when I was in high school sports. It's a little harder to tell a story from 2 days ago. It's the same thing, right? And so here I am this morning, having scrapped that, spent some time with Jesus, trying to get back to the reality of this truth. And God led me back to a text that he's used over and over and over in my life to help me with this. And I want to share it with you. In your notes, it says Nehemiah 1. It is not Nehemiah 1. Remember I said 30 seconds ago, I scrapped that and threw it away? So we got a new one. We're going to find this in Matthew chapter 19. Now, if you know Matthew chapter 19, you're going to know the heading of that is the rich man. So if you're not going to talk about character, why not talk about money? Or not. This text, in my opinion, has so little to do about money and so much to do about me and my relationship with Jesus. And I want to show you. So Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Let's go here. I want to read through this and also sort of talk through it as we go. So are we ready? Are we there? So it says this. Now a man came up to Jesus and he asked. Now I'm going to point things out as we go, right? This is a nameless man. Oftentimes in the New Testament we get the name of a man. This one's a nameless man. Probably because it's all of us. And we don't want him to think it's that man. But it's you and it's me. And he didn't come to Jesus, he came up to Jesus. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But a man comes up to Jesus, and he asked Jesus this question, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Jesus responds like this, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. Now this is an interesting answer, all right? The man asked a question about eternal life. I don't know if people ask you that question if you respond this way. Okay, so what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says this. He says, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Now, by a show of hands, who have ever said, if you want to have eternal life, have you said, obey the commandments? Does anybody answer that way? No, except Jesus. All right, let's go on for a second. Now this I do understand, all right? I don't understand that answer, but this part I do understand. The man says, which ones? Now that's me, okay? Jesus says, this is what I want you to do, and I say, what's the bare minimum I have to do? Because that's what he's asking, right? He says, obey the commandments, and the guy says back, well, which ones does that mean, all right? Now, if you read this and you say commandments, your mind should wander to the Ten Commandments, right? So he's a person of the law. He wants to know the Ten Commandments. And this gets even more interesting to me at this point, okay? What do I have to do? Obey the commandments. Which ones? And so Jesus makes a list. It's a questionable list, so let's look at it. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, a quick quiz. How many commandments were there? Ten. How many is that? It's six. If you read the Ten Commandments, is love your neighbor as yourself on the list? No, at least not said just like that. So it's an interesting answer. Obey the commandments. Here's five of the ten, and I'll throw in this, what I call part of the great commandment on top of that. So it's even more curious, right? It's weird to start with, obey the commandments. Then he just randomly picks five, throws in a sixth one that's the part half of the great commandment, and says, do these things, all right? Now this I understand as well. All of these I've done. Of course, that's how we answer, right? What's the bare minimum? I think Jesus knew what the guy was about. Didn't murder anybody. I'd like to pick the ones that seem easiest. I've done that. I've kept those. And then listen to this. So what do I still lack? Now, this must have been tough for this guy, because Jesus just gave him the answer. He knew he'd been living this out, and he knew he was still missing something. He knew he still lacked something, although he knew that he was living out exactly what Jesus wanted him to do. And so Jesus responds this way in verse 21. If you want to be perfect. Now, if this was me listening to Jesus, I would have said, I never asked you how I should be perfect. My question was, how do I enter eternal life? And Jesus responds, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then you can come and follow me. Of course, we know that when the man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now let me say this. As we read this story, I want to make something real clear. The man asked questions, what do you want me to do to enter eternal life? And Jesus just kept saying in this way, it's not about what you do. I don't want you to do anything for me. What I want is you. Now, listen again. Jesus is less interested in what we do and more in who we become. This story, and I'll show you why I think this in a minute, isn't so much about money. It isn't so much about even giving away your money. It's about Jesus wanting the man to want him, not just to want to do things for him. Which of the Ten Commandments did Jesus leave out? The first four. Do you know what those had to do with? I know you do. It's just, I get a little shy to talk to, and you feel the same thing I'm feeling. I know you know I'm right. In a nutshell, the first four have everything to do with my relationship with God. The next six have everything to do with my relationship and other people. And so when it came to the commandments between human being and human being, the guy was fine. When it came to the commandments between human being and God, the guy didn't want any part of it. I believe if Jesus would have said, obey these commandments, honor, have no other gods before me, keep the Sabbath, all the stuff that deals with me and God, the guy would have said, I haven't kept those. He had learned how to do things well between humans, and had never really come to Jesus himself. He came up to Jesus, looked at him as a teacher, asked him what he could do to enter life, but never came to Jesus. Never wanted to embrace Jesus with that love of God for himself. And I think Jesus knew it. There's a great temptation that I experience almost every day. You may be familiar with this temptation as well. We like to make it happen. Whatever that it is in your life, just like this man, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That was his it. I want to know what I need to do to accomplish this. And you might be sitting here today and say, okay, let's just talk about spiritual things. It's a little bit easier. So what must I do to be more loving? What must I do to become more patient? What must I do to become more kind? And you can fill in the blank. We have this great temptation to come to God, to come to church, to come to the scriptures, to come to one another and say, what must I do to accomplish this? And I just think Jesus is saying over and over in the narrative of the Bible, it's less about what you do and more about who you're becoming. And what you do as you're becoming more like Christ, it's going to work itself out. One of the most amazing texts, it was in your notes because I was going to speak about it. It's in Proverbs, I think, 22. I've already scrapped that from my memory, but it says something like this: as a lake reflects a man's face, so the heart reflects the man's life. Or something like that, right? Because what you look like on the outside is a reflection of who you are on the inside. And what you do on the outside is going to be okay if you're okay on the inside. That's the teaching of the Bible over and over and over. No bad tree can produce good fruit. No good tree can produce bad fruit. That's the scripture speaking to us. Stop trying so hard to make it happen. And allow yourself to become someone who will naturally live out the way of Jesus. Amen. So, here's a question. What should we do? Right? Because we don't just sit back and do nothing. We don't just stay here and say, I'm going to go home and sit here and do nothing and just allow Jesus to start to do something and I have no responsibility in this. We do something. We have a part to play. We have an important part to play. And I want to share three things, and these aren't going to come at you like, whoa, I've never heard of that before. Three of the most normal, common, of course, this is what you do things ever. And those things are you pray, you read your Bible, and you share it with somebody. Right? But I want to tweak them just a tiny bit if I can. All right? So I want you to try to remember these. I'm not going to project them. They're not in your notes. You have a piece of scrap paper now that I'm not using, so you can write on that. But listen. When we pray, we're so prone to pray, to ask God to help us do something. And that's just a common prayer. God, help me with this message. Help me with this task. And it's just all about like what we're doing. So when you pray, let's just try this for a couple days. Right? Don't give yourself one day, two, three, and see what happens. And it's not the only way to pray. There's lots of things to do. But when you pray, try this. Try changing your prayer from speaking to God to just a desire to be with God. Now, what does that mean? Let me say it again. The way you pray, change your prayer from speaking to God to just being with God. Now, I know this can be difficult because we're prone to pray certain ways, we're taught to pray certain ways, but I think in the length of your life, as we become, because I'm a long ways from this too, we become more mature in our faith, our deepest desire in prayer is just to be with Jesus. That's what I hope for, it's what I long for. We see this in some of our most special relationships, right? As they're developing, we just talk a lot, and then eventually, like, we can just be together. We don't have to say anything. And we just get to be in the same company of one another. So you say, well, how can I pray if it's not talking to God but just being with God? What do I do? Well, there's a lot of things you can do. Let me just offer one simple suggestion. For the next few days, and at least part of your prayers throughout the day, try just uttering thank you to God. I had a seminary professor years ago that he helped me with this, and he would tell us, hey, as I was driving to school today, I stopped at a stop sign, and I just thanked God for the color red. Then I was walking across campus, and I saw a goose, and I just thanked God for the way he created the goose to bob his neck as he walked. And like, as you begin to be more thankful, what you do is you begin to notice God more. And as you notice God in your life and in your surroundings more, you notice you're with God more. And the more that you're with God, the more he's going to change who you're becoming. And so try just thanking God for the most simple things in life, the ordinary common things, and just utter them throughout the day. So when you pray, change speaking to God to just being with God. Let's talk about the Bible for just a minute. And I know we're going to study the Bible. We all go to Bible studies. We all take classes, and study is so important. But I want to suggest this. Just like the man in the story, he knew the law. He knew the commandments. He understood them. But he didn't know what they were saying to him. So when you read your Bible, try asking this question. So change from asking, what does it mean? So change asking when you read from what does it mean to what is God trying to say to me through this? So when you pray, you want to be with God. And when you read your Bible, you want to hear from God. And I know that they could be, those could be the same if you reverse them as well. You could hear from God in prayer, you could be with God in His Word. But change your question from what does this mean to what is God saying to me through this scripture? And we read in our Bibles that it's alive and active, that it's the Word of God, that God then has a word for me as I read this text. And allow God just to be alive in your life and speak to you. And listen, you're going to be okay. Someone might say, well, is that what it means? This is how you use it for me. And it's not to discredit study and knowledge. All that stuff is so important. But on this one little, we're going to go down a narrow road here. See, what's God saying to me through this text? So how do you do that? There's lots of ways to do that. But I believe we have to slow our lives down a little bit, slow our reading down a little bit, take a little bit longer time in some texts, and maybe just sit in the Psalms for a while. You say, God, what were you saying to the people who wrote the Psalms? And I'm just going to sit quietly with this as I read. And don't be so concerned about how much you get through or if you understand every single word in there. Just allow God to speak it as you chew on it over and over and over. And then one last thing. As we pray, as we read, man, I just think it's so important to do this with other people. I'm doing it with you right now as I confess my own failure in this. Hope you'll do it inside yourself as you think about your own successes and failures in this, but that you'll also do it with someone else. And that we would do this, and again, we're trying to coin some language here, intentional Christian friendship, that as you are working through things with that Christian friend in your life, that you would tweak your questions to each other just a tiny bit, and speak value into what I'm talking about. That who you're becoming matters more than what you do. And you can change this a little bit by saying, instead of asking your friend, so what do you do? Or what have you been doing? Just to say, well, how are you? And just speak that value into your relationships, that who you're becoming matters so much. And that you want to know from each other. And we all see what we do, right? It's the visibles. I already know. And then you're going to tell me even if I don't ask, because you want me to know. Because you think I'm going to value you more. So just ask the questions in each other. And how are you? I'll tell you a quick story. I spent a few weeks in Uganda in June. And it was really cool. My dad was able to come this year. I've gone for 8 years in a row. My dad was able to come for a couple weeks. And my dad is a marriage and family counselor. And we were sitting one night at our hotel. A friend of mine named Jackson comes up to the hotel, and he tells about this ministry that he has to high school students, where he goes to their school and he speaks about challenging issues going on in their life. He preaches to the kids, and how do you get them to come? And he says, well, it's a boarding school. So they live there, and they have to go. I'm like, all right, captive audience. So thanks for choosing to come here this morning. And so then he pulls out this stack of must have at least been 100 3x5 cards. I said, what are those cards? And he said, well, after I spoke for the evening, I allowed the kids to ask questions. And so here's their questions back. And it was all on relationships and dating and that sort of thing. And I start reading that, and I just was completely overwhelmed. I mean, questions from, keep this PG, questions like, I just found out I have HIV. Who should I tell? My boyfriend and I just found out we're pregnant. I'm afraid to tell anybody. Everybody says get an abortion. What should I do? And I'm like flipping card after card. I'm like, whoa. Like, how do you answer these questions? You know what he said? I type up a sentence or two and go post it on their board. Whoa. So tell me, like, this person presents this huge thing in your life. You don't know him. You don't talk to him. Goes, I don't have any other way. So I said to him, I said, do you think you could arrange another conference 3 days after that one, and I'm going to go answer these questions. I want to speak back into this. So 3 days later, 1,000 kids show up in this auditorium. And we just start plowing through questions, start answering questions. And I don't know if standing up in front of 1,000 people is much better than just typing in and putting up on the board. But when it ended, after a couple hours, we were standing outside. It's like 11 at night. And I probably had 30 kids around me. And they just went on and on and on with more questions. And it finally just got to me and said, I can't help you. This is beyond anything that I'm able to do. And so what I did, person after person, I listened and I said, tell me your name. You're not a nameless rich guy that's just coming up to me. You're a person with a name, and I want you to come to Jesus. And I'm just going to pray for you. And so for the next hour, student after student, come forward, hear your story, tell me your name, I'm going to pray for you. Because I believe that as you come to Jesus, as you begin to grow in who you're becoming, these things on the outside are going to be okay. So here's how I'd like to end this morning with each of us. It feels a lot like talking to that big group of students. Everybody's life is in a different place. All hearing this from a different perspective. I haven't asked any one of you your names. So we're all kind of like this guy. Come to Jesus and ask the question. And so what I'd like you to do is I want you to just think about these things that really I value what I do less than who I'm becoming. I want to come to Jesus to pray, and I want to read, and I want to talk with others about it, and I can't help you. I can pray for you, though. So I'd like to end this way. I'd like us to stand together, and I'm going to pray over the church that we would be a faith community. That we would be a faith community that genuinely values in one another who we're becoming. We're going to celebrate what we do. We wait till next week when Jelaine talks and talks about all the things we've been doing as a church and that we will do as a church. It's going to be amazing. And it's wonderful. It's beautiful. It should be celebrated. And those things come out of who we are. And so I know we're already doing okay. But I'd like to pray over you. Pray over me. And just say, God, would you help make these things real? Would you help make them possible? Would you help me be able to experience reality of this in my life? So let's pray together. God, thank you, as Kyle said, for the freedom to gather as the church. God, thank you for your word that's alive and active, and that God, number one, spoke into my life in a way this week as I listened to you in a way that just said, this is wrong. You need to change who you are. You need to speak this. And God, for the opportunity just to have a chance to share it with people. So God, as we stand together, as the church gathered, would we be a faith community that is not nameless, but we each have a name? God, would we not just come up to you, but would we come to you? Would we desire to be in your presence? Would each one of us here long to just sit with you, to be in union with you, to hear from you? Would we celebrate what you're doing in us with one another? Together, would we experience the great truth that we'll be people who bear much fruit as we remain in you. God, thanks for the church, our place in your creation, our place in your story. God, we love you. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. You get a super cool opportunity to welcome back.
Do you want to see my scar? Hey, everybody, how's it going? See this? I couldn't do this a couple weeks ago. Flat on my back for 3-4 days, and I'm actually only halfway through my recovery. I can walk, I can be upright for about 20 minutes, and then I start to feel it, and then I start asking for drinks and my wife to rub my feet, such like that. It's so great to be here. You know, I'm only halfway through my recovery, but there is no way I was going to miss this day. So it was about 8 years ago, right? 8 years ago that we were in need of a youth director. And do you know what churches do when they're in need of a youth director? Do you know what they do? They go looking for somebody who, typically a guy or a girl, but somebody about 25, 26 years old, young, you know, some youth ministry experience, you know, just out of Bible college. That's what everybody looks for. And so we started our search, and we were looking for that person. Meanwhile, we had some people from our church step up and say, hey, we'll help with the youth ministry while you're at this, while you're looking for that perfect young 25-year-old guy. We're going to help. And we looked, and we interviewed. And then, instead of looking all over, we looked right into our youth ministry. And Kirsten Loy was there. Now, let me tell you what no church does when they're looking for a youth director. Let me see. Middle-aged woman. Mother of two. That's what we're looking for. And yet, Kirsten was there, pouring her whole heart, loving kids, making a difference, doing it with everything she has for free. Now, I tried to talk her into doing it for free. She wouldn't. And so we had the shortest interview ever. And we brought her in front of a group of people, and we just knew. We just knew. Now, just so you know, Kirsten's leaving. We have hired a new youth director, and he's 26 years old, and he's just out of Bible college. And we're bringing him in, and I know exactly what you're going to do. You're going to look at him and go, oh, no. No, 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 no. No. He's not middle-aged. He doesn't have a couple of kids. Come on. And the reason why you're going to look at that person like that is because of the legacy of Kirsten. And Chad, this guy who's coming in, I'm sure he's just going to go, oh, thanks a lot, Kirsten. You know, there are so many stories. I mean, we just go back for so long, and we've, you know, been on staff together forever. We went to Kauai together with our families. But we have spent a lot of time together, and I think the story that stands out to me the most is just a simple one. I had one of my children who was going through a difficult time. And those of you who have kids, you know what how much you feel that, right? How much that hurts when they're going through something difficult. And as my child was going through this, you know, and me, my family has recently called me a rescuer, and I'm just trying to jump in and solve it. And I go to this kid and I say, hey, I'd love to help you with this difficulty. And he says, that's okay. I've already talked to Kirsten. And, you know, I guess that's a funny story, but I'm telling you what, and let me tell you, this is why you want to be a part of Canyon Springs, especially when your kids get to junior high and high school, because you want another voice in their life.
Right.
When my kids come home from college, one of the people they have to see is you. And this story is echoed through all the different families in this place. You don't believe me? I'll show you.
Wow. Kirsten Loy. I don't know what to say about her. I just don't know.
My favorite memory of Kirsten has to be walking into Oasis for the first time after she had been made youth leader and just seeing this crazy lady screaming at the top of her lungs about raffle time. And just thinking, what is this doing in my church? But after getting to know her for the last few years, it is really clear that her passion for God is at least as great, if not greater, than her passion for raffles. And she really has made a huge impact in the lives of everyone around her.
My favorite memory of Kirsten is raffle time. The one thing I would miss from Kirsten is her charisma, how she brought so much energy into her group and got us pumped up for whatever we had to do, whether it's worship or announcements, whatever.
One of my favorite memories of Kirsten is every week at youth group when she used to do raffle time, and she would go crazy on us and do raffle, and I will never forget that. One of my favorite memories with Kirsten is the time that we got to spend at discipleship, and she really taught me how to read the Bible and ask questions of it and be thankful for it. So thank you for that.
Hey Kirsten, I just wanted to say how thankful I am that you have been in my life these past years in college and through high school. You have constantly shown me how to love people and how to follow Jesus, and I really look up to you. And one of my favorite memories was at Lost Canyon one year when we had our one-on-one talk at the coffee shop one morning. I just remember that was a really sweet time with you. I really appreciate you in my life.
My favorite memory with Kirsten was when we spent our birthdays together at Lost Canyon Young Life Camp. On the night of my birthday, we snuck into the kitchen and stole some pies and some Martinelli sparkling cider. Of course, Kirsten already pre-arranged with the kitchen staff that we were going to be doing this, but none of us knew that, so we just thought we were being really rebellious. And we made it fun. So that is my favorite memory with Kirsten.
Kirsten has made such a tremendous impact in my life in so many ways, but one huge one that comes to my mind is just how she demonstrated what it looks like to love the Lord with all your heart, and what it looks like to be a godly woman and to just love people like Jesus does. And I just thank you so much, Kirsten, for your incredible influence in my life and how you've touched my life as well as everyone around you. And I love you so much, and it breaks my heart to see you go, but I know I'm not saying goodbye to you forever and that I'll be able to see you as much as I want. And I just love you so much.
My favorite memory of Kiki has probably been game nights at her house. So crazy and wild and so much fun, and their memory I'll never forget. She has impacted my life in so many ways. I don't even know where to begin. Just countless hours of pouring love and knowledge and wisdom into me, and I'm so thankful for your selflessness. And everything about you, Kiki, is such a blessing, and I'm just so excited to see where God takes you next. I love you so much, and best of luck in everything you do. So many people are praying for you. Okay, love you, bye.
I remember coming into church my eighth grade year and not knowing a lick about the Bible. But I do remember meeting the most bubbly, upbeat, fired up person for Christ. Was Kirsten Loy. And the way Kirsten has impacted my life was that she made church so relatable to this today's society, and to apply so many messages to so many issues all of us go through, and you literally walk away just like, oh my gosh, that totally fits what I'm going through. And it has helped me through my whole high school career, and I'm going to take all that I've learned and bring that to college for the next big 4 years of my life. I can't thank enough for what she's done to me and just always being there for the church. I'm gonna miss her.
Kirsten has impacted my life in more ways than I can tell. When I first started coming to Canyon Springs, I did not like the idea of being separated from my parents. I was painfully shy and could not approach anyone. But Kirsten always greeted me with a smile and gave me someone new to talk to, so that I always had someone to sit with during the services. Because of this, I've met some incredible people that I know will be my lifelong friends, and that I now know that I have a community of people constantly encouraging me in my faith. Kirsten, I would not be the same person I am today without you. Thank you for everything you do, and I'm going to miss you.
Kirsten has most impacted my life through exposing me to what it's like to have passion and purpose in life, and through that igniting a passion for the Lord in my life. And not just exposing me and igniting that within me, but providing a pathway for me to grow with the Lord through discipleship and guidance and the wisdom that he's given her. She has just ignited that passion and steered it towards God, and it's been amazing.
You call me out.
or later, or both.
Both stand here crying together. We're going to take a moment. We're going to pray for you in just a second. I want all the staff to come up. I'm going to have all the staff, all of you guys come up, and we're going to pray for Kirsten in just a moment. But I just wanted to give you a second to say, I don't know what you want to say to everyone, but this is like it.
Talk after that.
I talk crying all the time.
I can't.
Let's bring the staff. So here's what we're praying for, guys. We're praying for several things right now. We're praying God has moved Kirsten from the youth ministry of Canyon Springs, but he certainly has not removed her from ministry. But I don't think Kirsten knows what that is yet. She's not sure. We do know what the next step of the journey is. And because we just found out recently that she has to battle cancer one more time. And so this church is going to rally around her, and it hasn't dampened Kirsten's spirit. She's got lots of fight in her, and it's not going to take her out. This is much smaller and much more easily controlled than what she has battled. But that's what the next journey is. And I'm going to add one more thing that we're going to pray for. All right, we have a new person coming in to lead our youth ministry, and now no one person can fill the shoes for any other person. Would you just pray with me that Jesus is at the center, and that people and kids come to know Jesus as Chad comes in? He'll be here in a couple weeks, greet him warmly. But pray for that. All right, so I'm going to have a couple people pray, and let's just lift her up right now.
Heavenly Father, we've just come before you with grateful hearts, just amazed at what you've done in this church and in the lives of our youth. And Lord, that you brought Kirsten to us, that you worked through her and around her, and you strengthened her and gave her wisdom and knowledge that she imparted to her children. And Father, we know as parents just the amazing gift that she has been in our lives. And we just have to give you the glory for that and thank you for that. And Father, I pray healing over Kirsten right now. We know that you are not surprised by anything and that you continue to wrap yourself around her. And that she continues to be an example to us as what it looks like to just faithfully follow after you. And we just pray that you would direct and guide her and her family's steps in the name of your son, Jesus.
Lord, thank you for Kirsten. Thank you that she's the kind of person that I would want taking care of my kids. Lord, thank you that she's been able to point kids to you, and parents to you, and people that she interacts with to you. That doesn't stop here. Lord, I'm so grateful to know that she's a part of this church or part of this world, part of your church. Someone with this much fire and passion for you exists. Lord, we thank you for her and her time. We pray that these next steps, Lord, are obvious to her. And she knows she has love around her. Lord. Thank you.
Father God, I thank you for the blessing that Kirsten has been to this church, to these kids in my life, and ultimately to your kingdom, Lord. The chain of your word that has spilled just from her reaches all around the world. And we are so grateful that you would use her, Lord. And God, we thank you that she's been so loving and such a great example of Christ. And that's so hard to find these days. And God, we are so blessed that she was put in this position for this season at Canaan Springs, Lord. God, I just thank you that you've put your hand on her, that you've brought her through so many trials and her family through so many trials, Lord, and we know that you are faithful and you'll continue to do that.
Dear God, we just love Kirsten, and we pray that you would go before her. We pray, God, that you would go before this youth ministry and that people would still point to Jesus, and this is Kirsten's number one prayer, too. So one thing she got in my face about, you make sure that this youth ministry thrives. We pray, God, that leaders would step up and people would point to Jesus. And junior hires and high school kids would be made different. Thank you so much for the kids who are literally throughout this world who have been changed by this one life. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Kirsten, we have a little gift for you. We've got some flowers. We've got a couple nights in the Mission Inn in Riverside. Those are one of your favorite places. I know. I picked it out. I knew. I want credit for that. Well, this is only the beginning of the party. Kirsten's going to go outside and give you lots of chance to hug and kiss her. And I think she's working on that speech that she was going to give just a second ago. She can give it to you individually. We've got cake out there. We want to close like this. We're going to do our offering. Okay, you can leave. But even as we do our offering, I was driving this week, and a song came on the radio, and I thought, this is perfect. This is perfect for you, Kirsten. And so this last offering song is our words of love to you in song as we close this service.
I try to picture a girl through a looking glass. See her eyes are calling out. See her eyes and stare back at them. See that girl as her whole new world. Her home is on the surface. She is still a universe. Live high, live mighty, live. build high.
Thank you so much for being a part of church. You're going to see some interesting relationships that happen with you and him. But say hello to someone on your way out, and we will see you in the courtyard.